Tonight we're going to continue from this morning's message on developing as a disciple. As Peter was writing to the church in the main text that we've been looking at recently in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, do your due diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And James has been writing to all of the church that has been scattered throughout all of the regions of Galatia. They were scattered because of all the persecution and all the tribulation that they had been experiencing had literally scattered them like throwing a pebble in a pond of water. They just scattered. And so they were experiencing a lot of tribulation. And so James was trying to help them to understand that when these things happen in our lives, God is allowing it so that it might benefit us, so that we might be transformed into the individuals that He desires us to be. That transformation is a process. It's not something that's fun. It's not something that's enjoyable. I don't think anyone ever enjoys going through a trying time. Something that blindsided them, something that caught them off guard. No one ever is able to prepare for some of the things that we experience. So when those things happen, it truly can shake us up. It can truly make us frustrated rather than fulfilled. We like to plan our days. We like to plan our lives. Yes, we spend time with God and we believe that we're on the road that God wants us to be on. But many times on that road, there are bumps, there are potholes that we never know were there until we run into it. And when we do, it tends to jar our person. It tends to jar us back to who we were rather than what we are becoming. God wants us to know that He wants what's best in our lives. And that is a difficult process because He is wanting His kingdom to be fulfilled and His purpose to be fulfilled in our lives. And we're just willing to rock along the way we were yesterday. You know, many times we would rather just have the status quo. We would rather just things stay the same, stay static, rather than growing. Because growing requires change. And we're not individuals that like to change, amen? No one likes to change. I don't like it when Joe goes back and sits with Wanda. You know, I keep looking over there for Joe. It's like, where's Joe? Where's Joe? Didn't know you were going to be a sermon example, did you? That's right. There you go. There you go. That's right. You're a change artist. That's right. Very good. So things happen in our lives that are unexpected. We plan our days. We plan what's going to happen next week. We plan what's going to happen next month. And when things change, it makes us frustrated, makes us anxious. And so the difference between being frustrated and being fulfilled is patience. See, God wants us to be so stable, so secure in who we are becoming that when things happen in our lives, it doesn't toss us around like a ship that has no rudder. He wants us to be stable. He wants us to be focused. And that requires time. It requires time walking through the valleys of life because lessons aren't learned on the mountaintops. They're only learned in the valleys of life. That's where we get to learn and know things about God that we never knew before. It's painful. It's unpleasant. But still, it is what is best in our lives. This morning, we looked at our labor in patience. We found that there is a plan for our labor, that God has a design, and that we need to rely upon Him and be able to rely upon Him like the farmer relies upon Him. The farmer is totally dependent upon Almighty God, so that when they plant their grains, the grains will grow and they'll be able to get a harvest and they'll be able to take care of things. But let a flood come. Let a dry spell happen. And then all of the plants wither up and shrivel away. And when those things happen, it's devastating to us. When in all actuality, it's what God is designing. It is a plan. I remember back when I was pastoring at Appleton City. I'd been with them for four and a half years. Things were going well. The church was growing. People were getting saved. Things were going well. But some of the people that were initially there started to lose control of the church. They started to see that there were too many people that are there now that weren't there 4 years ago. And they started to get a little uneasy. They started to have some unrest. And my job is to help maintain unity so that everyone is focused on the same thing. And so I'm thinking, you know, why, God, are you allowing this at this time? Why this church could grow, we could go to two services, it could do many things before having to move or build or do anything of that nature. And so I started to think, well, God, maybe it's that time for me to leave. Maybe my mission is accomplished. Maybe I have done what you've wanted me to do. And so I was talking, and you've heard me talk several times about Dick Powell. I was talking to Dick, and he said to me, he said, well, God's never going to take you from this place. And I went like, ah. God's never going to take you from this place. And there was a pause until you learn what you're supposed to learn. It's like, what am I supposed to learn? Well, you know, most everyone is lovable, meaning almost anyone can love them. But there are some people that are so sharp, they have a quick tongue, they always express their opinion, whether anyone wants it or not. And so sometimes it's hard to love them. And so we all have that same problem. We like to be around people that love us and we can love them, but we don't like to be around people that really don't like us much. And it's hard to love them. And so it seemed as though everything the church wanted to do, and this wasn't what Craig was wanting, but every time the church wanted to do something and be a part of something and try to reach out, these people would just kind of shut it down. I know a pastor that's working in Eastern Illinois that their church has basically remained the same since he's been there. And how long has he been there? 8 years? Drives him nuts. And he tries to go out and visit with the neighbors and so forth and so forth. It's a country church. And he struggles. And he struggles and he struggles and he struggles. Because he believes he's not fulfilling his mission there. And I was struggling. And Dick says, God is not ever going to take you from this place until you learn what it is that he wants you to learn. I had to learn how to love those individuals that were unlovable. Those individuals that would rather me not come to the party. Oh, let's not invite the pastor. He's a killjoy, if anything. You know? So, the moment that I learned how to love them and start relating to them and with them and working with them and talking with them and so forth, it was amazing. God just opened up the door for me to leave. And I didn't leave right away. And I was kind of enjoying my new adventure. But that's what God was doing at that time in my life. And I had to have some patience. The moment they would say something, it would stick in my craw. You've heard that term before, right? It would stick in my craw, and it would just, it'd be sideways, and it wouldn't go down. And it would just bother me. It would bother me. I would lose sleep. Until I started to relate with them, and talk with them, and visit with them. And they found out that I'm not the person they thought I was. And I found out they're not the person I thought they were. So we don't have that many differences. So we started to look at the commonalities that we had between us, and everything was fine. It's amazing what God will do when people are willing to be used by Him. And that's what James is talking about in our text tonight. That's why he said, let patience have her perfect work. Because when you do, there is a maturity that comes in our lives. And we're able to become that person that God is developing in our lives. We also learned this morning not only that God has a plan for our labor and a period for our labor, but we were learning about our patience. That we need to learn to live for Him. Because He is the one that has everything in control. And if we allow Him to establish that time frame, establish the method in our lives, establish the people, establish what He wants to accomplish, if we let Him do those things, it's much easier than trying to do that in our own strength. Tonight, I want to look at, thirdly, our love with patience. Now, we have a certain love-hate relationship with patience, amen? We want everyone to be patient with us, and we don't want to have any patience with them, amen? Come on now. We want everyone to be patient. We don't want anyone to take offense to the things we say. We don't want anyone to take offense to the things we do. And when they do take offense, it's like, I just don't understand why they got so upset when I said, that purse doesn't go with that dress. I don't know why they'd get so upset. It's because of our nature. We are not a finished product yet. We have an old sin nature that lies under the surface. It's supposed to be dead. But in many cases, it's alive. It's just lying there dormant until a little spark comes along and wakes it up. And then the old person comes out. The old Craig comes out. The old Kathy. Well, there isn't an old Kathy. She's just shy. But see, it's because of our nature. We act naturally, but we're supposed to act supernaturally because we have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living within us, guiding us, convicting us of sin, leading us unto righteousness and holiness. And there seems to be this conflict between our old nature and our new nature. It's our nature to not be patient. That's why many times we tend to blame others, right? We're never wrong, are we? We always blame others for what happens. Well, they got upset. They got sideways. They did this or they did that. I shared this morning that Nick's been going through a difficult time with what he's going through up in Iowa. You know, and he knows that he had a certain amount of responsibility in that whole thing, that he's not without fault. He knows that. But it's still hard for him to admit that. He's admitted it to me, but it's hard to admit that you had a part of this problem, that he was a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. There were signs. This doesn't happen overnight. There were signs that he missed, signals that he did not pick up on. He wasn't looking to pick up on any signals. He wasn't looking for any signs of danger. And so when the catastrophe happens, it's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. And the first thing that we want to do is to blame the other person. I saw things. Now, we're not with them all the time, but I saw things. And every time I would talk to him or to them about it or about what I was seeing, there would instantly be a defensive position that they would take up. You've all had that happen to you. I know. You go to a friend, you talk to them about something that should just not be in their life or whatever, and they take a defense. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm not like so-and-so. So when I saw things or heard about things, it was hard for me to talk to them because I'm supposed to be dad. My kids are old and grown. He's 41 years old. He's reminded me of that several times in different conversations. Dad, I'm 41. I'm not your little boy anymore. Okay, does that mean then that you called me for advice? If you want advice, I'll give you advice, but don't war against the advice I'm giving you. And we'll have those conversations. I saw things, and sometimes you just have to bite your tongue. Ever been there in that situation? Sometimes you just have to keep your mouth shut. I wonder now what would have happened if I hadn't kept my mouth shut. If I had called attention to the things that I was seeing, I wonder, was I a part of that problem? Well, to a degree, yes. Because Tammy knew how close that Nick is to his mom and dad, and that if we were close by, he would maintain that closeness with his mom and dad, and she'd be on the sidelines. So it's easier for her to live some other place with him so that she's the main attention rather than his attention being on mom and dad and always talking to mom and dad, and instead of bouncing things off of her. Yeah, I suppose you could say we were part of the problem. With her anyway. When we look at others, we are basically saying, I'm faultless and all of the fault lies with someone else. I did no wrong. It wasn't me that got all upset. That's like faulting the victim that gets punched in the eye because their eye swells up. That's what we do when we're blaming others, is we're faulting the victim, because many times we have as much to do with the problem as they have. And when you sit down and analyze the facts, we realize that we're not as perfect as we thought we were. Amen? Come on now. I know this is hard. This is hard to hear, hard to apply. Many times it's because of our nature. He saw things, didn't make any changes. I saw things, didn't say anything. And then when the cow's out of the barn, how are you going to undo all of that? It's like taking a pillowcase, a feather pillowcase, and ripping the case apart and shaking all the feathers out. All of these problems. And then try and gather all the feathers up when there's a windstorm and get them back in that pillowcase. It's impossible. You can't undo some things. Not only is it because of our nature, but we have a love relationship with patience because of his nearness. He knows our inner thoughts. Amen. He knows our inner motives. So when we tend to blame other people, God is the one that knows the truth. Amen. God knows what we're thinking, what our motive is, what we're trying to accomplish. And we can't fool him. We can't fool him. And if we're spending time with him in the morning and spending time with him at night, he's able to direct us and talk to us if we are malleable. Do you know what I mean by being malleable? If we are able to be shaped, if we're able to be changed. Sometimes we just need to have a little honesty with God. Is there anyone here that is beyond the ability to do wrong? Is there anyone here that is beyond the ability to do something wrong? Let's just get honest with God. Is there anyone here that is beyond the ability of doing something wrong when they know it's wrong? That's willful sin. Is there anyone here that's beyond that ability? The fact of the matter is, we all have that ability to do something wrong and know it's wrong before we do it. We have the ability to say something that we know is not right or not truthful. When we know it's not right and we know it's not truthful, but yet we say it. We all have that capability of being that person we used to be and not being that person that God is shaping and forming and fashioning in our lives. There is a love-hate relationship with patience, because we want everybody else to have it, and we leave ourselves out of the sequence. Well, fourthly, we need to see our lesson from patience. Look with me at our main text at verses 10 and 11, please. Verses 10 and 11. It says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies." We need to see the responsibility of the prophets. They had a responsibility to stand for the truth and to be an example of that. Those two things, to stand for the truth and to be an example. Last year or the year before last at the IBSA convention, Kathy and I ran into an old friend. He's the dean of students at Judson University, Jerry Kane, remember? Jerry Kane's just a really neat guy. Kind of reminds me of Tom Hufty from Maryville a little bit. If any of you know Pastor Tom Hufty from Maryville. Jerry Kane had been to several of our church, of our churches. I think we had him at Appleton City and at Warsaw and also at Vandalia. And Jerry Kane's just a great theologian, a great speaker. He is the dean of students at Judson University. And when I saw him, I put my hand out and I said, "Hey, Jerry, how are you doing?" And he was like, and I knew he was struggling for my name. I said, "Craig." He goes, "Oh, yeah, you were from Missouri and then once in Illinois also." I said, "Yeah, I'm still in Illinois." He goes, "It's good to see you." And as he's holding my hand, he looks over at Kathy and he says, "How's he doing, really? How's he doing, really?" Not going to ask me because he knows I'm going to give him some false answer like, "Great, just fine, awesome." How's he really doing? As a leader, the prophets had to stand for truth and be an example. We have that same pattern in our great shepherd, in our shepherd, Jesus Christ, standing for truth and being an example. That's what James was talking about. He said, "Look at the prophets, how they stood for truth, and they were an example to people around them." Our Lord is that example. The under-shepherd, me, should be that example. I should stand for truth. I should be an example. If you want to know how I'm doing, ask my wife. I'll give you a false answer every time. Jerry knew that. How many times do you shake someone's hand that you haven't seen for a long time and you ask them how they're doing and they give you that false answer? "Great. Awesome. It's never been so good." And their life is falling apart. You can tell how the pastor is doing by the countenance on his wife's face. That's tough. And Jerry Kane knew that. That's why he asked her. But hey, there are other leaders in this church. We have our deacons. "Pat, how's Sam doing?" Yeah, ask him. You can tell what's going on by the countenance on the wife's face. We have other leaders besides our deacons. We have Sunday school teachers. All of us are here to stand for truth and to be an example. And those are difficult things. And we cannot do that if we don't own the fact that we are beyond fault. We aren't beyond fault. We all have the capability of doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, realizing it was wrong before. was the responsibility of the prophets to do the right thing, to say the right thing. And do you know how tough it was to be one of God's prophets in those days? If you said, "Thus saith the Lord," and it didn't come true, they'd kill you. That's dangerous stuff. Amen? We have to stand for truth and be an example, just like the prophets. And so we have to take ownership of our fallibility, knowing that we're not beyond being fallible, that we're not beyond making mistakes, doing the wrong things. We also need to see not only the responsibility of the prophets, but the reason for patience itself. Why was James preaching about patience? Why was Peter saying, do all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience? Why is that so important? Well, it's twofold. And you might want to write this down, because this is fairly important. The first thing it does is this. It stirs the saints to endure. It helps others realize their fallibility, and then they're not on an island all by themselves. That we're there to help them, that we're there to help shoulder the burden that they have in their lives. We exist for the purpose of helping others. That's our purpose. God didn't just save us because it made him feel good. God saved us to build his kingdom and be able to speak into other people's lives. And that speaking into other people's lives is more than standing on a stage preaching on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and teaching on Wednesday nights. It is to prepare them and to stir the saints to endure. How many times have you been able to put your arm around a brother or a sister in Christ that's going through a difficult time and pray with them and give them some counsel, give them some help, give them some words of wisdom? That's what it's all about. Stirring the saints up so that they themselves can endure. We exist for the purpose of serving others rather than being served ourselves. The second thing is to silence the mouths of the demons. You're going to say what, Pastor? Why is that so important? Because we all have ours. We all have that old sin nature that's just lying there dormant. We all have that old demon that knows our zip code, that has the button ready to push at a moment's notice. Boom. And when it's pushed, guess what? The old Craig pops out. We exist for the purpose of serving others, but also to silence the mouths of the demons within. David, Kathy's brother, he's going to be getting out of the treatment center Wednesday. This is the best he's been in years. He's clear-minded. He knows there's only one way out, and that's with God's help. Every time before, first thing he does when he gets out is buy more booze. We're praying that doesn't happen this time. David's got a demon Now, I'm not saying he's demonic possessed, but he's got a demon that speaks to him. We all do. We all do. Guys, sometimes your demon says, man, that was a good-looking chick, and we look a second time. There are many demons that we deal with. And the lesson of patience is the fact that we exist to serve others, and that it silences the mouths of the demons. David's looking at a halfway house. He knows, and it's going to cost, and it's like, why would they have it like this? It costs $1,000 a month to live in a halfway house. He's got to get a job in 2 weeks. There's a lot on his plate, a lot of pressure, a lot of things that he could just go, oh, heck with it, and go back to drinking. We're praying that doesn't happen. But patience silences the mouth of the demon. I know that when something happens and that old demon wants to speak to me, and it's like inside, when I allow God to take control, he gives me patience. And it silences that mouth that the demon has. It silences. So no longer do I want to act out. I want to act the way I'm supposed to act. I'm supposed to be patient and long-suffering and have gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance, the things that the law can't produce. I'm supposed to have those virtues of the fruit of the Spirit in my lives. And so when the demon speaks out, patience shuts that down so that we can be the person that God is working on at that particular moment in time. Lastly, the results of our patience. Remember, he mentioned Job. Do you all remember the patience of Job? And the outcome of that, how God had tender mercies, and he was pitiful towards him? Yeah, we all know the story of Job. Job had it all. And Satan came before God and said, you know, even your best person, if he was afflicted, would curse you. God said, Take my servant Job. Now, what do you suppose Job thought? What do you suppose Job thought? God, why don't you pick someone else? My life is just fine down here. I'm doing everything. Everything's great. No need to mention my name, God. And so he lost his family, lost his entire livestock, his farm, everything that he'd worked for. And then he lost all of his friends because his friends came and said, oh, you must have done something bad. But God restored that threefold back to Job to prove that his people are worthy, that his people that endure the hardship of suffering, those people that have patience through suffering, are rewarded. I have looked at my own life several times and allowed God to just go and, hey, did you ever think about this, Craig? How about this, Craig? And every time I open my life like that to God and I'm being real with him, God is gracious. God is merciful. God handles me with tender mercies. He's compassionate. But I also want to say this. Every time that I'm stuck and I'm holding on to who I am, I'm stuck. God's not as merciful. God's not as compassionate. Why? Because he has to deal with me harshly in order to move me out of that position. I don't know what it is in your life, but I know in my own life that when I'm yielded, when I'm malleable, when I'm able to be shaped and formed, when I'm spending time with God, and yes, I can make mistakes, yes, I can willfully make mistakes and do things that I know are wrong, and when I come before him and he makes that correction, he can make it so compassionately, so tenderly. But when I'm stuck, it's not my fault, God. His fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. They're not the people that you want them to be, God. God, spew them out of your mouth. God doesn't deal with me as compassionately as he does before. He has to deal with me more harshly in order to move me out of that position back into the position of being surrendered to him moment by moment. That's why patience is so important. In closing, I ask you, at the end of the day, are you frustrated or are you fulfilled? The difference is patience. When we are patient, then, and only then, we are more like Christ. Let's be dismissed. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that we are still a work in progress. And Father, we thank you that you are still willing to work with each and every one of us, even though sometimes we are stubborn as stubborn can be. So Father God, we pray that you will continue to deal with us compassionately with your tender mercies and help us to learn the proper way of being patient so that we can truly develop as disciples. Go with us this week and help us as we walk that path that you have chosen for us now. In Jesus' name, amen.